Praise God. As I was praying to see what the Lord had me share with you here this morning, I really felt led to go in this direction, faith for miracles. And this, as you see, is part one, because there's so much to say about miracles. We're a church that believes in miracles. Some of you have experienced miracles in your life. I know that for a fact. And so I just want to just minister to you, build up your faith. You know, I've heard reports of people getting attacked with sickness. There's some not here today because of injury or sickness today. But you know what? We need to have just our faith built up and strengthened, our trust in God, and just believe in God that He is our sustainer. He's our sustainer spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. Do you believe He's our sustainer? Amen. Amen. And you know, we talk about a number of things, and I want to just look at a lot of scriptures here today. I encourage you to look them up in your Bible or Bible app. Write down notes if you can, whatever the case may be. I remember when I first got into a word church, a church that taught the Bible, I was only 17 years of age. And you know, back then it was before internet and all that, because I'm an old guy, older guy. But I had my Bible, I had a notebook, I had a pen. I mean, I wrote things down, I meditated on them, I underlined my Bible, I highlighted my Bible, I did everything I could because I wanted to get the truths of the pages into my heart because I knew if I could do that, that it would change my life, amen? And then I could also be more effective in helping others as well. And so I just want to encourage you to get it into your heart and all of that kind of thing, amen? Amen. And so I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you have one, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. That's where we're going to start. I do not have it on the screen. It's too long. Verses 14 through 29 was too long. I did not put it on the screen. And so you're either going to have to look it up on your Bible app or look in your Bible or maybe smile at your neighbor. If they have a Bible, they'll let you look on if you're nice to them. Amen. And so let's just look at some things here in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 14. Beginning with verse 14. If you're there, say yes. Notice what it says, beginning with verse 14. It says, "And when he came to the disciples," now this is Jesus, "when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?'" In other words, he's asking the scribes, who were religious leaders of that day, "What are you discussing with my disciples there?" And it goes on and it says in verse 17, "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit.'" Yours might say a dumb spirit. What it was is someone that could not speak. All right, a son that could not speak. He had some issues. Verse 18, "And wherever it seized him," this is a spirit now. This was a mute spirit. I'm not saying that anybody who's mute has a demonic spirit directly, but in this case, it was the case, all right? And so he had a mute spirit, and it says in verse 18, "And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." But they could not. Verse 19, "He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.'" Verse 20, "Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.'" Now, I just want to point out a few things. I'm going to read further on this as well. Again, this boy had a demonic spirit that was basically trying to kill him. Isn't that right? Even sometimes throwing him into the fire. He was foaming at the mouth. Possibly, you know, it sounds like symptoms of like epileptic seizures of some kind or whatever. I mean, this demonic spirit wanted to kill this boy one way or the other. And he could not talk. He couldn't speak for whatever reason. And it's obvious that there was a demonic spirit. And I want you to know, some people, even right now, might be doubting. I don't believe in demonic spirits. If you don't believe those exist, then you don't believe the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that every time there's symptoms like this, it's directly a demonic spirit, but one thing I will say is indirectly, anything like this is of the devil. You understand, right? Because Jesus came to set us free, and it may not be directly a demonic spirit every time, but one way or the other, sickness, disease, seizures, deafness, dumbness, all of that is not of God and does not characterize the character of God or the desire of God in a person's life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Amen? Amen. And so as we go on with this, notice, we read a little bit further on with this, notice verse 22. He says again, have compassion on us and help us. Compassion. So many times, like I think to my mind, Matthew 14:14, it talks about Jesus moved with compassion. Other places, he moved with compassion. You know, some people don't believe that Jesus still heals the sick today or delivers people today. I know that many of you, or at least some of you, have testimonies of his delivering power, his healing power, and all of that kind of thing. There's no question about the fact. And to say that he doesn't heal today is almost saying he doesn't have as much compassion today as he had back then. But I want you to know he's just as compassionate today as he always was. Do you believe he's alive today? He's alive. He's resurrected from the dead. He's still the Lord of compassion. He still has compassion on you today. He cares about you. He loves you. And you know, I'm convinced that most people's problem, even though we're going to talk about faith for miracles today, I'm convinced that most people's problem is not the root cause of not enough faith. I think a lot of people's problem is not really believing in the compassion of God, that he loves you with an unconditional love, that he cares about you. And even believing out of that care and that love and that compassion, that he wants you well, he wants you delivered, he wants you set free. Out of that compassion, he does want all of those things for our lives. We need to recognize that. Amen? Are you with me here today? And I know there's a battle. I know there's a battle going on. I know there's a battle every time we might get symptoms in our body or whether we are addicted to something or whatever the case may be. There's a battle going on, but the good news is God is for us and not against us. And we can believe God that we're going to get through to the other side of that battle and we're going to have victory. Amen? Amen. And so there's never any condemnation if we are battling sickness or battling something else, a bondage of any kind. There's no condemnation, but there is that idea that God wants you better. Amen. And be expecting. Now, I wasn't planning on spending this much time on this passage, so let's go on. Notice what Jesus said after the man said, if you can do anything, this is Jesus. Amen. Have compassion on us and help us. Verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And so the man said to Jesus, if you can do anything. And Jesus replied by saying, if you can believe. It's not about whether Jesus can. It's about whether we can believe. Can we trust? Can we place this in his hands and trust and know that he wants us well, he wants us delivered. He wants us set free. A lot of folks struggle with that idea. Well, maybe this is God's will for my life. It's never God's will. Never do you find Jesus replying to someone in the Gospels where it records his life on earth. Never, when they come to him for healing, does he say, well, it's not my will to heal you. Never. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He always ministers healing. He always wants them well. Jesus came. In fact, well, I'm going to read more of this passage. Then I want us to go to John's Gospel, chapter 1. But let's read the rest of this passage, if you don't mind. Notice again, it says in verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Verse 24, immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. What an honest man. What an honest man. He said, Lord, I believe, but I'm struggling with some unbelief. And you know what? Jesus honored that. Jesus still helped him. Isn't that right? So even though the man, he believed as much as he was able. He believed as much as he had within him. But he said, I'm struggling with some unbelief. And Jesus didn't say, well, just get out of here then, did he? He didn't say that at all. He worked with the faith the man had. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so as it goes on with this, it goes on and reads this way. In verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Verse 26, then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said in verse 29, so he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, you may wonder, well, that means that they had to have been praying and fasting, that somehow those works would allow that them to have the power to cast out the demon. But in the context of this, what's he really saying? What was the real problem or hindrance here? The problem or hindrance was the disciples' lack of faith in casting out the demon. Isn't that right? Are you following me here? And so what he's saying is, the way to get rid of this demon and therefore get rid of your faithlessness is by prayer and fasting in this case. In other words, you could have cast him out, but you needed to build your faith. You needed to pray. You needed to get close to God. You needed to be possibly, in this case, fasting to get closer to God. Not that fasting is some sort of a work to God, to God's favor. You don't do that. But fasting, if you can't take authority over your appetite, it's hard to take authority over demons. Does that make sense to you? I mean, you know, the simple thing of taking authority over your physical appetite, if you have a hard time with that, how are you going to take authority over demons? Is basically my thought on that as well. Basically saying to get rid of the faithlessness, pray, get close to God, if need be, fast, and then casting out a demon is not a problem. Does that make sense to you? All right, so as we look at this, go over here now to John's gospel for a moment. I wasn't planning this, so this will not be in the PowerPoint as well. But in John's gospel, and you know, most of you, I'm sure, have read many accounts in the Gospels of Jesus healing the sick, setting people free, and even occasionally raising people from the dead. I mean, he came to set people free. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, we won't take time to go there, but in Luke chapter 4, he stands up in the synagogue, Jesus does, and he reads from Isaiah chapter 61, a messianic prophecy, and he says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to heal the sick, and to set the broken heart free, all these things. He said, that's why I'm here. And that is exactly what he demonstrated when he walked on the earth. He preached the good news. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. And occasionally he raised the dead. Isn't that right? Like, for example, Lazarus. Are you following me here? And so if we look at the life of Jesus while he walked on the earth, I want you to recognize something here from John's Gospel, chapter 1. With all of that in mind, notice what it says. As we read here, oh, let's start with verse 6, if you will. John chapter 1, verse 6. Are you there? It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. In this case, it's not talking about John the disciple. It's talking about John the Baptist. In verse 7, this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light. Who's the light? Jesus is who he's referring to. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made through him. Who is that? That's the light, right? Jesus, because in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so the Word is Christ. Amen? All right, you say, how could he be called the Word? The best way I understand that Jesus is called the Word of God is he was the expression. You know, your words are an expression of you, right? They're an expression of your character, expression of who you are. And so Jesus came as the living Word of God, as an expression of God, an expression to humanity as to what God is like. Are you hearing me here today? You want to know what God is like? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Are you following my line of thought here? And so if we want to know what God is like in terms of his attitude toward us, in terms of his character, what do? We look to Jesus, don't we? And notice as it reads on in this, it reads on in verse 10, I guess it was. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many, verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then it goes on, it says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. The Word, the second member of the Godhead, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Verse 60, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Then notice verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Another translation will say something like that the Son of God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. He has opened him up to us. And so again, showing you that Jesus is God in the flesh, and by looking at him, we see how God is, right? So how is God? What's his will? It even says in other places that Jesus came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. He came to do the will of the Father. What was the demonstration of the will of the Father? To set people free, to heal the sick, sometimes to raise the dead. Are you following what I'm saying? To cast out demons, people being set free, to heal the brokenhearted. He came to demonstrate, to show the world, this is how God feels about you. This is what God thinks about you. Are you following me here? And so sometimes people have this idea that God is against them because they failed. God is against them because they were not perfect. We need to understand some things. None of us are perfect. We're all a work in progress, are we not? What matters is not that we've arrived, but what matters is we're on the path to growing and getting stronger in our relationship with God. And if we sin, we repent of that sin. That means we change our mind. We go another direction and believe God to be set free from that sin, right? And to do better the next time. Is everybody here today? And so again, you know, for this deliverance, for this healing, for this being set free, whatever the case may be, we don't have to wait until we're perfect, because we're not going to be perfect until the perfect one comes to get us. Is everybody with me here? Amen. Because I think a lot of times people get hindered from receiving what God wants, their miracle, if you will. They get hindered because they're thinking, well, look at my faults. Look at all the things I do wrong. And so they're hindered from receiving. But that should not hinder you. How many times did Jesus heal the sick or minister to people? He didn't always check to see, you know, did they sin? Sometimes, you know, he'll say after they get healed, he'll say, go and sin no more. He doesn't say to them, before you're healed, you got to straighten up. He says, I'm going to heal you, healed them, and then said, go and sin no more. Are you following what I'm saying? Is everybody with me? And so if we wait till we're perfect, it'll never happen. So what is a miracle? Are you getting anything out of this today? What is a miracle? Up on the screen, there's a lot of definitions for miracle. And so, first of all, an unusual occurrence transcending the common course of nature. That's one of the typical definitions for a miracle, is an intervention that goes against or defies the regular course of nature. But how many of you know God is the God of nature? He's the one that came up with the idea of how nature works. How many of you know, being he's the God of nature and the one that came up with the idea of how nature works, he can do whatever he wants and change the way nature works at any given time in order to bring about his miracle. Does that make sense to you? How about the idea of a virgin birth? Didn't he do that? How many of you know that was contrary to nature? That was contrary to the natural laws that someone would be born of a virgin. It's contrary to natural laws. But you know what? The God of natural laws can supersede those natural laws if he so chooses. And the virgin birth is one perfect example of that. Isn't that right? All right, so another definition of miracle up on the screen speaks of miracles. This particular Greek word speaks of miracles and wonders by which God authenticates the men sent by him, or by which men prove that the cause they are pleading is God's. And so many times this was the case, that God demonstrated through an individual a miracle of whatever kind in order to authenticate or to put his stamp of approval and saying, you know what, this message this person is preaching is of me. For example, how about Jesus here? In John 3, 1 through 2, all of us probably know the story of Nicodemus. It says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And so how did Nicodemus, and apparently other Pharisees as well, how'd they know he came from God? because there were signs, or the idea here, this word signs is one of the words for miracle. No one can do the miracles that we see you do unless you come from God. And so it authenticated the fact of the message that Jesus was bringing. How about Acts chapter 8, verses 6 through 8, talking about Philip here. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Notice, what did he preach to them? He preached Christ. What's preaching Christ? Preaching Christ is preaching the fact that he was the Word made flesh, who he was. Preaching Christ meant that he died for our sins on our behalf as our substitute. Preaching Christ was that after 3 days and three nights, he rose from the dead victorious. Preaching Christ meant that you must be born again and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. He preached Christ to them. And notice what the result was as it reads on in this. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing what? The miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. You know, you and I are living in a day when we need to be contending for God to do miracles. We need to be pressing him. We need to be expecting. Why? Because we've got a whole world out there of people that need to know our God is alive, that Jesus is risen from the dead, that he's the same as he always was, because Muhammad couldn't heal a flea. Buddha doesn't heal, doesn't set people free. There's no one. Witchcraft is a deception and Satanism, but Jesus will set people free every time for the glory of God. Amen? Are you hearing what I'm saying? And you know, again, we need to understand, yes, the Bible talks about lying signs and wonders. And some people within Christianity have said, well, let's throw away any sign or wonder they think is of the devil. So they're basically saying, well, the devil's more powerful than God. Because if there's a sign and wonder, it must be of the devil. Well, you know, I remember some signs and wonders that were done by some magicians of Pharaoh back in the book of Exodus. And I remember that they threw down some rods and the serpents, they were able to, through demonic power, cause their rods to become snakes. But Moses had already thrown down his rod by the direction of Almighty God, and his also turned to a snake. And when the demonic ones were there, Moses' serpent or snake ate up the other ones, because God's power is greater. Isn't that right? Satan is an imitator. He's a counterfeiter. And so many times we need to recognize that and understand that who gets the glory helps us to determine whether it's God or not. If Jesus is getting the glory, I'm talking about the Jesus of the Bible. If he's getting the glory, then praise God for that. And if it's setting people free. Let's go on with this. Again, the miracles that he did helped them to realize, and there was great joy in that city. How many? There's a lot of cities that need some great joy. Miracles help bring that about. Notice Mark chapter 16. I know most of you know this, and I'm not even proposing to share anything new with you today. Some of you may not be new to you, but you know what? It needs to be fresh. It needs to be something we're reminded of. It needs to be something that we get built up in. Are you following me? And so Mark chapter 16, we know this is the Great Commission, one aspect of the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28 gives another aspect of that. Now there's some, if you know, the internet can be both a blessing and a curse, and you could go on the internet and you could type in, you know, is Mark 16, it'll say verses 9 through 20, are they in the original Greek manuscripts? And there's going to be a whole slew full of theologians and Christians that are going to say that the last part of Mark chapter 16 was never meant to be in the Bible. Let me tell you something. Last time I checked, there were like 6,000 some odd transcripts. I think it's 4,000 or so of the Gospel of Mark. And out of the 4,000 or so transcripts of the Gospel of Mark, only two did not have the latter part of the Gospel of Mark. And so, you know, my bet is this is meant to be. Are you following what I'm saying? Besides that, we've got enough scriptures to back this up. We don't even need it to show that it's still the will of God. But let's read this together. And he said to them, that's Jesus, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs, notice, and these signs will follow those who believe. Notice it doesn't say these signs will follow those who are preachers. It doesn't say these signs will follow only the apostles or the prophets. It said these signs will follow those who what? Believe. You remember when we were looking at Jesus and what Jesus said to the man who had the boy who was being tormented by demons? What did he say? He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Amen. And so what does it say? And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. That's in the name of Jesus. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And notice, and they went out and preached everywhere. What did they preach? They preached the gospel, didn't they? The good news of Jesus Christ. They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Notice both times, the word signs or the word is miracles. That these miracles will follow those who believe and confirming the word. He confirms the word of God. Why? Because faith rises in people's hearts. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And he confirms the word of God that is preached by the accompanying miracles or signs. Why? One reason why is because he cares about people, loves people, has compassion for people. And another reason why is it authenticates the message. As we said previously, it authenticates the message that they bring. Amen? And so if we're not having the signs that we think we should, maybe we should check up on our message. Sometimes people, you know, these preachers, they say, well, we don't believe in miracles. We don't believe that. We believe that passed away with the last apostle. First of all, by saying that, they're neglecting what the scripture plainly says. And then secondly, they're ignoring history. And God willing, I'll talk to you a little bit about history, the history of the church, and the fact that miracles continued throughout the history of the church. It didn't stop with the last apostle died, the original 12, which would have been the apostle. That didn't stop with John. It kept on going. And so those that say, well, you know, miracles have ceased, the gifts of the Spirit have ceased, they are either deliberately lying or they are ignorant, one or the other. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I don't care what letters they have behind their name, you know, they can have a master of divinity, they can have a doctor of theology or a PhD. I don't care. If they're not going with the Word of God, they're going with their denominational dogma and not following the Word of God, and even in this case, historical record. Are you hearing me here today? And so we need to just stay with the Word and believe God, because if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Another Greek word often translated as miracles is this word. It's dunamis, which some of you have heard before. It means strength, power, ability, inherent power. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth power for performing miracles. And so an example of this, notice Acts 2:22. As Peter stands up, you know, they had just witnessed this filling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God moved in a mighty way. The beginning of chapter 2 talks about, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared upon their heads cloven tongues like as a fire, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then it goes on and it talks about all the people that are around, the commotion caused a stir, and they all gathered around and said, what does this mean? And Peter stood up and he said a lot of things other than this, but notice he said this to them, people of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. What's it say? God publicly endorsed Jesus. And that was demonstrated by that power, the powerful miracles. Then Luke chapter 24, 49, what did Jesus say to you and to me, to his disciples? It said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you, what? Are endued with power from on high. That word power is the word often translated as miraculous power. Power from on high. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said to those disciples, and it's applicable for you and me as well, are you getting anything out of this? All right, because you don't look very good, but I'm not moved by your faces. No, I don't. You look beautiful, but you ever hear the expression? You know, I was raised in the country, you know, and this expression is not new to me, but I can relate to it because I was raised in the country. I worked on a dairy farm when I was a teenager, and you ever hear the expression, you're looking at me like a cow at a new gate? What's that mean? Kind of looking, kind of head cocked, kind of like, what on earth is that? So sometimes you look at me like a cow at a new gate. And so you're listening. Amen. All right. And so this idea of power from on high, Acts 1 and verse 8 says, Jesus speaking to the disciples and you and me, and you shall receive what? Power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You're going to receive power. See, the church of Jesus Christ was always intended to be a church full of the power of God. And yet we've become so weak. We've become so powerless in so many ways. We need to be contending for the miraculous power of God so that people see that Jesus Christ is truly alive. That's the way it was intended. Now, some quotes about what a miracle is, and I'm going to close pretty soon here. Another hour and we'll be done, all right? But notice quotes from what a miracle is. Some of these are great quotes. And first of all, and I don't even know if these guys that I'm quoting, many of them, if any of them, believe that miracles were still for today. But nevertheless, they had some good observations here. It says, a miracle is an observed event that triggers awareness of God's presence and power. Would you agree with me that the world needs to become aware of God's presence and power? And the only way that's going to happen is through the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ. And then C.S. Lewis said this in his book, Miracles, an interference. A miracle is an interference with nature by supernatural power. And then also Herbert Lockyer, he's got a bunch of books, all the parables, all the miracles, all the doctrine. I mean, he's got some great books, even though he's passed away. How many know truth never gets old? But he said this, a work wrought by a divine power for a divine purpose by means beyond the reach of man. And so with all of that, notice the times the word power. Every one of these definitions have the word power in it. We are a church that believes in the power of God. Now, I'd like you to go to this next passage, and we're going to close with this. And we're not going to pray for healing today because I want to build your faith for this. Next week, God willing, we're going to. But I want to build your faith for this. Sometimes we pray maybe prematurely because we haven't built people's faith enough before praying for them. Are you hearing? And sometimes if that's the case, they'll be hindered. They'll be hindered in receiving. And so again, we just want to build some foundation here about miracles. Remember, the message is entitled Faith for Miracles. Faith for Miracles in Ephesians chapter 1. And in this case, I do have it up on the screen, but I encourage you to look at your Bibles for it. All right, is everybody there? Ephesians chapter 1. Now notice, we're a church that believes in the power of God. Notice this prayer. And I've mentioned this prayer to most of you before. This is a great prayer. This is a prayer that Paul said he prayed for the Ephesians. And you can pray for other believers. And you can pray for yourself. I pray this prayer often for myself in terms of believing God, trusting God. He's going to open up my eyes to things so I can share them with you. But notice what it reads. Therefore I also, this Paul, by the Holy Spirit, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so he mentions that I'm praying for you, Ephesian believers. And then he shares some of the things that he's praying for them. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. See, when I pray this, I say, you know, and I pray it for other believers as well, but for myself, I'll pray, Father, I pray that you'd give to me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened. And then I pray further on, as we read on in this notice, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. There's the first thing that he mentions that he's praying for the Ephesians, that they might know, that they might come to understand the hope of his calling. Now, calling could include many different things. The hope of his calling to salvation. The hope of his calling to what happens when Jesus comes back or when we go home to be with the Lord. You know, that calling, that hope, that expectancy of what's to come. Or also the calling for our specific lives. How many of you would agree? You all have a calling. And some of us, you know, all of us have a like calling. In certain areas, there's some things the Bible says is for all of us to fulfill in terms of a calling, but then there's the unique specific callings that each of us have to discover from God and from just staying close to him. And so he prays for them that they might know or understand what is the hope of his calling. The second thing, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? In other words, he prays that they would understand this inheritance, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, Romans 8 says, that we would come more and more progressively into an understanding of His calling and also of the inheritance that He has for us. And then the third part here, notice this is where I'm getting at, and what is the exceeding greatness? Notice, and what is the exceeding greatness of what? His power. His power where? Toward us. Who do what? Who believe. You see the commonality. You see the common denominator in all of this concerning the power of God toward us is we're believing. And you know, again, it doesn't have to be perfect believing. The man said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. How many of you know he still delivered the boy? Isn't that right? Sometimes, you know, I heard one guy say, and I think there's some truth to this. He said, it isn't that we need more faith, we need less unbelief. You follow me on that? It's not that we need more faith, we need less unbelief, because there's a battle going on, isn't there? A battle of the mind, so to speak, in believing God. And so that they might know, he prayed for them. I pray for you. I pray for me that I would come into a better understanding of the exceeding greatness. This is the description of his power toward us. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, I'm reading on, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And so there's so much more that I could share with you concerning all of these things. But again, understanding that God wants us well, God wants us delivered, that God is a God of miracles today as much as he ever was. And again, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, we can't just believe anything we want to believe. We got to believe what the scripture promises us. Because that's the only way we can believe. That's the only way faith can come. It comes by the word of God. It's got to be promises his word declares for you and me in order for us to have true Bible faith for those things. Is everybody with me? But God desires that we are heightened in our faith, heightened in our expectancy, heightened in our believing for miracles, because I dare say that every single one of us probably either needs a miracle today or will need a miracle sometime in the future. But the beauty of it is God wills it. God desires to intervene on our behalf because he's a God of miracles today. Amen? If we believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? God willing, we're going to continue on this because I didn't even hardly scratch my notes here today. Praise you, Lord God. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Say, I will stand in faith. I believe the word of God. I stand on his promises. I'll not be moved by what I see, by what I feel. I walk by faith and not by feelings. I am going over. I'm not going under. I'm a more than conqueror through his love for me. In Jesus' name. Just thank him one more time by faith right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Let's all just remain in an attitude of reverence toward the Lord right now. We never want to end a service without giving this opportunity. You know, the most important decision anybody can make in life is whether or not to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This life is temporary. All of us know that. This life does not go on the way it is. One of these days, every single one of us, unless Jesus returns first, every single one of us is going to breathe our last breath and we're going to depart from our bodies. The Bible says for a believer that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But for an unbeliever, that's not the case. To be absent, once you leave your body, which could happen whether you're young or old, happens all the time. I read in the news about young people dying unexpectedly, as I mentioned before. Happens all the time, but there's a way to be ready. There's a way to be ready. You know, the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means we're all guilty before God. And because we're guilty, we deserve punishment. We deserve God's judgment. But the good news is that Jesus, God, became a man. And as the God-man, he bore the penalty that you and I deserve because we're the ones that sinned and he had no sin of his own. But as our substitute, he took our sin, the punishment for him. the judgment for it. So if we'll place faith in what Christ has done for us, we can be forgiven of our sin and washed by the blood and therefore in right standing with Almighty God. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation, implying that tomorrow could be too late, because if once you leave this earth, there are no more chances. Purgatory is a lie. It is not found in the Bible. It's a man-made doctrine. So after you leave this life, there's no more opportunity. So in case there may even be one here today, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you have enough courage, enough boldness, enough guts to say, I need Him as my Lord today, by lifting your hand up, and we're all going to pray together and help you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Lest there be even one here today, anybody at all. Maybe you've been backslid away from God. Maybe you've accepted Him. As we saw that video clip, the young man who knew God as a boy but then went away from God, but God received him when he repented, came back to him, a prodigal son. Maybe you've been a prodigal son or daughter and you know you need to get right with God. Today can be the day of a new beginning for you. And so if that describes you, again, we'll all pray together. If that's you, could you lift your hand so I can see, and we'll just help you with that as well. All right. Okay, so nobody raised their hand. I trust that everybody here is saved. Everybody here is on fire for God. But let's pray this prayer for the sake of those that may listen later. If you believe this is based on Romans 10, 9 and 10, pray this with me. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for my sins so I could be forgiven. Today I confess Him as my Lord and Savior. I turn from sin and I turn to you, Lord. And I believe with all my heart that you not only died, but you rose again and you're alive. Take my life, make it what you will. I receive salvation, I receive deliverance, I receive healing, I receive freedom in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's thank the Lord. Shall we? Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334, or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.